Hey, my name's Tristan. It's lovely to be here at church at 10:30. We're going to spend a bit of time working our way through this next little section of Chronicles. How about I pray before we start? Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your goodness, your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your kindness as you lead us and teach us. Father, this morning, please help us to hear and please help us to understand your words to us, Father. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You can tell a lot about someone by the way they're treated when they die. You don't have to look very far for evidence of that. Ben Chifley, 16th Prime Minister of Australia, he's buried over at Bathurst Cemetery. When he died, they gave him a state funeral. That's his funeral procession there, heading down Russell Street past King's Parade. Over 40,000 people lined the streets of Bathurst that day. The Prime Minister at the time, Robert Menzies, was one of the pallbearers. After his death, Ben Chifley was given great honour. You can go and visit Ben Chifley's grave this afternoon if you want, over at the cemetery. It's not very hard to find. You won't find the grave of Johnny Paisley. Johnny was a bushranger and he was hanged at Bathurst Jail. By all accounts, Johnny was a bit of a scumbag. His hobbies, as I understand it, were drinking and fighting and stealing. And I can't show you any picture of what happened to Johnny Paisley when he died. He was buried in the grounds of Bathurst Jail, and no one ever bothered to write down or even remember where his grave is. The way someone's treated when they die is very often a verdict on how they lived. Which is exactly what's going on in this part of Chronicles. We read chapter 21, but the section that we're going to cover today stretches all the way to chapter 28. And in this sort of long section, the lives of seven kings of God's people are paraded before us. And for each of the seven kings, we get a summary of their life. Essentially, it's their eulogy. We get to hear how old they were when they became king. We get to hear about all of their achievements, the things they're remembered for. But for all the details about their lives, the most vital information is what happens to them when they die. How they are honoured or dishonoured after their death. That's really the key to understanding what's going on in this part of Chronicles. Seven kings. I wonder which of these kings you think might be worthy of honour. I wonder what sort of people in your life today you think are worthy of honour. Bit of a long section. Fortunately for us, the reign of all of these seven kings follows basically the same pattern. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a close look at Jehoram in chapter 21, and then we're just going to sort of hit the highlights of the other six. And then at the end, we're going to arrive at one final verdict on the kings of David's line. So if you've got your Bible there, have it open. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4. It's where Jan started the reading for us. Because right here in verse 4, here's our introduction to King Jehoram. Verse 4. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword. Now, that just screams insecure, doesn't it? Not just insecure, evil. First day on the job as king, Jehoram becomes a murderer. Verse 6, he followed the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we met Ahab in the last section last week. Don't worry too much about the details of Ahab. He's from the northern kingdom. Chronicles is much more interested in what's going on in the southern kingdom. You might remember in what we read last week, Jonty explained to us how God's people were split into north and south. Jehoram is a king in the south. But the important bit of all this here is Jehoram is evil. He does evil in the eyes of God. He disobeys God. Examples of that are coming up. Nevertheless, verse 7, Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. Now, this is important. There's a reason why the author of Chronicles has included this here for us. Jehoram is a king in the line of the great King David. He's a descendant of the world-renowned King Solomon, David's son. And God promised David that one of his descendants would always rule over God's people. He promised David that his house would be a dynasty. That promise was supposed to be a beacon of hope for God's people. God's people, many years later, are reading this for the first time. They're returning from exile. They're returning to Judah. They're returning to Jerusalem, where all of these kings ruled. They would love a king like King David. But reading about Jehoram, after the highs of King David and King Solomon, and then the roller coaster of good and bad kings we read about last week, reading about King Jehoram now, this roller coaster is not just on a downhill. The whole roller coaster is falling apart. Jehoram is a shockingly bad king. He's got to be crushing their hopes of a good king into the mud. Although maybe he's just sharpening their hope. Maybe reading this for the returning exiles, it's focusing their hope. They don't want just any king. They're hoping for a really good king. Which, it's very clear, Jehoram is not. Have a look at verse 8. Civil war breaks out. Verse 11, Jehoram builds shrines to false gods, and he leads God's people to worship lumps of wood and stone instead of the God who made the universe. It gets to the point where God asks a prophet named Elijah to write Jehoram a letter. And you can read the letter in verse 12. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. And God says to Jehoram, because he's been evil, because he's led the people to worship false gods, because he's a murderer, God's going to strike him down. And sure enough, that's what happens. God sends invaders and they carry off everything Jehoram owns, even his wife and kids. And here's how the sorry tale of Jehoram ends. Have a look at verse 18. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. In the course of time, at the end of the second year, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. That sounds awful. That's incredibly miserable. And yet, there's not a lot of sympathy in the way the author of Chronicles tells it. In fact, kings are supposed to be composed and regal and king-like, and really, this is the kind of detail that the author probably could have just left out. But he doesn't, which just goes to show the kind of king Jehoram was. And here's the final verdict, because you can tell a lot about someone by the way they're treated when they die. Verse 19, his people made no funeral fire in his honor, as they had for his predecessors. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he passed away to no one's regret. And he was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Jehoram dies, and no one cares. And notice that very first phrase, because that's important as well, not buried in the tombs of the kings. Not worthy of being remembered as a king of God's people. That there is Jehoram's final grade. That's his rating as a king. It's like when you use Airbnb. You know, when you stay in an Airbnb, you go on holiday, you stay in the Airbnb, and when you're all done, when you've packed up and gone home, you've got to rate your accommodation, cleanliness, communication, check-in, 5 stars, right? You rate your accommodation. Airbnb won't even promote accommodation that has an average rating of less than 4 out of 5 stars. Less than 4 stars just isn't worthy. With the kings in Chronicles, they don't use a five-star rating system. The system they use is a where did they bury him system. If you're buried in the tombs of the kings, that's your five stars. You're a good king. But if you're not buried in the tombs of the kings, that's like a two-star or a no-star rating. You're rubbish. You're not a worthy king. The decisive evaluation of a king in the line of David is what happens when they die. Now, with that in mind, let's have a quick look at the other six kings. I'm just going to fly through them. Ahaziah pops up in chapter 22, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was captured and killed while hiding out like a coward in Samaria. Final verdict on Ahaziah, not buried in the tombs of the kings. Joash, chapters 23 and 24, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord for a little while. He rebuilt the temple and then he abandoned the temple. He killed the priest of the temple that God appointed. He built shrines to false gods. He was killed by his own servants. The final verdict on Joash, not buried in the tombs of the kings. Amaziah, chapter 25, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but only half-heartedly. He killed God's messengers. He bowed down and worshipped false gods. Jerusalem and the temple were looted under his watch. He was killed on the run. Final verdict on Amaziah. Well, he was buried in the city of David, just like Jehoram, just like Joash. It doesn't say he wasn't buried in the tombs of the kings, but it doesn't say he was either. Uzziah, chapter 26, reigned for over 50 years. Uzziah invented war machines. He became incredibly strong and powerful, and he became proud. He thought he was such a tough guy, he could go into the inner rooms of the temple himself to meet God. The priests of the temple tried to stop him. He blew up at them. God struck him down with leprosy, and he ended up being banned from the temple completely. Final verdict on Uzziah, not buried in the tombs of the kings. Jotham, chapter 27, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but still couldn't stop the people from following false gods. Final verdict on Jotham. Buried in the city of David, just like Jehoram and Joash and Amaziah, doesn't say he wasn't buried in the tombs of the kings, but notably, doesn't say he was. Last one, Ahaz. Now, for Ahaz, if you've got your Bible there, flip over to chapter 28, because this is kind of how it all ends, okay? So chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles. While you're turning to chapter 28, let me summarize Ahaz. Ahaz did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't just follow false gods of other nations. He made up new gods. He went out to new places looking for idols to bring back to his people. And no matter how desperate he got, he absolutely refused to follow the Lord. He even sacrificed children to false gods. Here's how chapter 28 ends. Have a look at verse 24. It says, Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and cut them in pieces. He shut the doors to the Lord's temple, and he set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods. And he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. Final verdict on Ahaz. Buried in the city of David, but Chronicles spells it out for us so we can be left in no doubt whatsoever. Not buried in the tombs of the kings. And so this shocking run of seven kings ends with the temple plundered, altars to false gods on every street corner. The cumulative effect is quite striking. These are kings in the line of the great King David. but their graves testify that they have not been worthy kings. They died to no one's regret. No one honored them. No one wanted to remember them. So what's the final verdict on the kings of David's line? Because remember, Chronicles is written to those returning exiles, returning to Judah, returning to Jerusalem. They haven't got a king. And let's be honest, if this is it, like if this is as good as the kings in David's line are ever going to be, then maybe it's for the best that they don't have a king. Maybe it's actually good that God seems to have broken his promise to David about a king always ruling. Because with kings like these, it's kind of more of a curse than a promise, isn't it? Reading this for the first time, those returning exiles must have been just desperate for a much better kind of king. The kind of king who, when they died, they were honored, celebrated. A king with a 5-star rating, a king who was buried in the tombs of the kings. They would have been desperate for the kind of king whose death crowned an extraordinary life. The kind of king whose achievements demanded honor and praise and glory. Imagine a king like that. How would that king be treated when they died? Because you can tell a lot about someone by the way they're treated when they die. That's actually not a question we have to wonder about, because one of King David's descendants was exactly that kind of king. Jesus was exactly that kind of king. Have a look at this part of Acts chapter 13. It'll pop up on the screen for you. The arrival of King Jesus was exactly the kind of good news those exiles would have been longing for. Acts 13 says, "Here's good news. What God promised our ancestors, as in what God promised David, he has fulfilled for us by raising up Jesus." Notice how Jesus is treated when he dies. God raises him up. God raises Jesus from death. That's the kind of king Jesus is. He is a king who is so good, he's worthy of being made king forever. Acts 13 again. God raised him from the dead so that he'll never be subject to decay. As God said, "I'll give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." When God made those promises to David about his descendants being on the throne forever, this is the end that he had in mind. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors. His body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. You can tell a lot about someone by the way they're treated when they die. So how extraordinary must Jesus be that God chose his death to be the way that he offers to forgive and save undeserving sinners like us? How extraordinary must Jesus be that God raised him from death, exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name? Jesus sits on the throne in heaven, surrounded by thousands who cry out, "Worthy is Jesus to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's God's verdict on Jesus' kingship. Not buried in the tombs of the kings, but raised to rule as king forever. If nothing else, do you see how exceptional a king Jesus is by how he was treated after he died? The verdict on Jesus is he is worthy of such honor. that it would be unthinkable for us to do anything less than honor Jesus with every ounce of our being. When Ben Chifley died, Bathurst honored him. Bathurst made a big deal of him. Australia made a big deal of him. 40,000 people lined the streets that day. At the time, that was more than double the population who lived here. People brought so many flowers to Ben Chifley's funeral. I don't know if you can see it in that picture, but people brought so many flowers that they had to call in the military. They had to get military trucks to carry them all behind the casket. If that was Ben Chifley, imagine the honour that Jesus deserves. Imagine if we were to honour Jesus like that this week. Not with truckloads of flowers, obviously, but what if we were to honour Jesus with every single word we said this week? Carefully choosing our words, not to tear people down, but to build people up in the love of Christ. We honour Jesus in the way we treat each other here at church at 10:30. Selflessly doing what's best for Jesus' people. We honour Jesus in the way we avoid sin. Deliberately, intentionally, thoughtfully, obeying Jesus at every opportunity. We honour Jesus with love and patience and kindness and gentleness flavouring everything we do. I reckon we can especially honour Jesus in the way that we just make a big deal of him in our lives. Because, I mean, these kings that we read about in Chronicles, they were like an embarrassment to Judah's history. They rated them so low. But Jesus was nothing like them. There is nothing weak or cowardly or corrupt about Jesus. Which means that we can be joyfully unashamed to make a big deal of him. Unashamed to share him. He is such a good king. He's worth sharing. And we do honour Jesus. We honour Jesus when we make a big deal of him here, when we invite our friends and our family and our neighbours and our colleagues and classmates as well to discover how good a king he is. All of those things honour Jesus. Because, hey, you can tell a lot about someone by how they're treated when they die. And God has raised Jesus from death to give him all honour and glory and praise forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for King Jesus. Jesus who has all power and authority. Jesus who is faithful and trustworthy. Jesus who came not to be served but to serve. Jesus who gave his life to save ours. Father, what a joy to belong to such a good and worthy King. Father, please help us to honour him as he deserves. Amen.